Well, we're here. We're few, but we're strong because the Lord is with us and he surrounds us. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Remember, unity is not just a bunch of people sitting around in a room watching the show up front. Amen? It's not some kind of spectator thing where people come and pay their dues and they watch your favorite preacher or their music or whatever. Fellowship is when our hearts are united together in the bond of love in Christ, who is the head. When we're all connected to the head, we have full functionality as a body. And when each one of us has bowed our soul to one another, we have submitted one to another, then we meet in this place of harmony. It's a sweet spot. Unity is not possible because we just get together and sing We Are the World or something, you know. Unity is only possible in the bond of God's eternal peace. It's the peace of the Lord that can unite our hearts. Amen. So it's important that people understand that, because there is a difference, and this is what I shared Sunday, is between a congregation and a body. And in the New Testament, we are referred to as a body. That's never found in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they were a congregation. They gathered, and they were given laws, they were given rules to live by. And as long as everybody's kind of in agreement, at least on the outside, there was, you know, a lack of chaos. There was some peace among them. They had unified themselves to some degree externally, but it was not really possible for Israel to be unified in the Spirit, because that could only take place when the Holy Spirit had been given and poured out on Pentecost. And then each member that was gathered in that place in Acts chapter 2, of the 120, they were like 120 pieces of iron that were melted in the fire of God and brought into a body or a church. Amen. Not a building, but we are the building. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we've been melded together in the Spirit. And each member is vitally important. Every person has purpose in the fellowship of the body of Christ. It's not okay to be an island, to be just your own prophet that's out there just floating around doing your thing. God designed us for a body, to minister and work together or function together as a body. And Paul speaks about that. He says, you know, the hand can't say I'm not important. The foot can't say I'm important, right? The eye, every part is important. Even the little fingernail, you know, has, hey, I'm glad I got fingernails. You know, have you ever lost a fingernail and you hit yourself there? It hurts. There's a reason for that fingernail. But that fingernail may be a small member, but boy, it sure is important. So what God is doing is he's raising up a body from a congregation. And on Sundays we meet and we have a congregation, but within that congregation is a body. And those are the ones who are connected in the Spirit. And unity, again, is a result of each member, each individual, staying connected to the head, who is Christ. If anything disconnects from your brain in your body, for example, your arm, if you have a disconnect in your arm to your mind, then your arm is useless. It becomes paralyzed. So it is in Christ, if we disconnect as members of his body, then we become a paralyzed member, and if it doesn't get reconnected, it ends up being an appendage, or kind of almost like a thing that just sucks and draws life out, but it's not giving back, it's not supplying life. And so in Ephesians 4, it talks about each joint supplies what each part needs. So it's very important that you understand your value and say, well, nobody's going to miss me because, you know, they'll go on without me. But, you know, we do miss people. There's a lot of folks that wanted to be here tonight. And in fact, one even said with tears he wanted to come that badly, that, you know, he was just upset that he couldn't be here. He loves the Lord that much, and he loves you. He loves this body right here so much. And that's what it's supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about the authentic love of God. Amen. Being demonstrated through people on the earth. So that when people look in upon us and they see that we truly have love one for another. You know, we're not just talking it, we're living it. People will see. When I walk into that place, I sense something authentic there. There's love in this place. And it's a safe place for people to come into to get healed. Amen? You don't want to bring broken, wounded people into a mess. And yet, you know, we all start out as a mess, don't we? But we're all a work in progress. And God is, little by little, He's changing us. So, you know what? It's okay. It's okay to have faults and to have weaknesses. It's not okay to remain that way. But if that's, we all have things going on right now. We all have weaknesses. And that's why it's so important that we are together and that we are receiving the nourishment that each one supplies. Because I can't do everything. I'm only a part of the body. Amen? You can't do everything, but you're a part of something bigger than you are. And Christ, hallelujah, is the head of this church. And we can do amazing things together in unity. We are much more effective. And that's why the devil constantly tries to cause offense and division within a body. Because he's afraid of a people united in Christ and the effectiveness that they will have in destroying the works of the devil in the earth. So he can't overcome us unless we yield to him and give in to it, unless we believe a lie, because Jesus Christ has already overcome him. He has all the power. He has all authority. Amen? And the demons are subject to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And as we stay under his authority, we have authority over them. And so the enemy can only use lies and deception and suspicions, and who tries to whisper in your head and say, so-and-so looked at you funny tonight. Did you see that? Did you catch that? If he gets a trap, if he can get us offended, you know, then he can disrupt what God's intending to do. You know, the devil can't touch God. However, hear this, he can hurt the Lord through you and I. That's why he tries to get us to listen to him, because he can't get back directly at God. But if he can get us to listen to him, then he can get at God, because we are the apple of his eye, because he loves his people. And because we bear his name and we represent his honor in the earth. So that's why he's trying to get us to listen to him and compromise who we are in our identity in Christ. To bow down and listen to that other voice so that he can say, ha, see. See, God's up there saying, have you considered my servant Bruce? Have you considered my servant Scott? Have you considered Job, you know? Nobody knew what was going on behind the scenes. He didn't know what was going on. But at the end, God has the last laugh. He who sits in the heavens will laugh at them and have them in derision. The Lord is going to rule over the nations. He's coming. He's coming to rule. He's coming to reign. He's not coming to be crucified and mocked and scorned. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming to rule, and he's coming to reign, and he's going to establish his kingdom over all the earth. Hallelujah. And I want to be right there with Jesus. Amen. I want to be ready for when the day comes and Jesus calls and says, come up here, my bride. You who have prepared yourself and you have washed your robes in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. We're cleansed. We're healthy. He's coming for a healthy church, folks. He's coming for a united people, a bride. He's coming for a church that is powerful in him, not weak. And he is the one who gives us strength. Remember, there's two things that a body requires, health and power. And you can have one without the other. And either way, it's unhealthy. Amen? You can have a hand that seems to be healthy and functioning, but if it has no power, it's weak and ineffective. You can have power in a hand, and yet it can be infected, and it can just do a lot of damage, make a lot of problems for people. You know, and that's kind of like the offended individual who goes around, you know, hurting people with their infection. They've got power, and they're seeking power, but they don't have health. We want to be healthy. And we want to be strong. And guess what? Jesus does that. It's by the grace of God that we're healthy and that we're strong. But it requires you and I bowing our soul to his will. It requires you and I coming into fellowship with the Heavenly Father. Amen? And that requires a bowing of my will, submitting of my will to His will. When I say yes to the Lord, then we come into fellowship. Amen? I'm in the veil. I'm right there with the Father when I say yes in agreement to His heart and His desires. When I say no, I break fellowship. I rebel, and therefore there's no fellowship. The same thing is true with each other. When we submit ourselves to one another in the Lord, then we have harmony, unity, and effectiveness together. So God wants us to understand that His heart is only good for us, towards us. Come on, He demonstrated that for us, didn't He? In the cross. He paid such a price for us at that cross because He loved us that much. And He wants us to be with Him that much. And He's allowed us access to His throne. Hallelujah. We can come to our Father simply by saying yes and submitting our soul. Lord, I want to be with You. I want to listen to Your voice. I want to follow You, Lord. I want to know You because His love is so amazing and so great and so awesome. I want to love Him. I want to know this amazing, awesome God, this loving Father. And I cannot imagine God to be something that I've erected in my own mind based upon my experiences in this life. You know, that's idolatry. I say, to me, God's like this. What is He really like is what we need to know. I want to really know Him. And you can't know Him from a distance. You've got to come to Him. You've got to bow yourself and say, Jesus, show me. Reveal Yourself to me. I really want to know You, Lord. Open my eyes that I can see You. Open my ears that I can hear Your voice and know Your voice. And deliver me from the evil one. I want to walk in Your ways, Lord. And that's what it's all about. He wants us to come to Him. You know, you and I can have great potential. But potential by itself is not enough. Potential is something that has to be developed. If you have a seed, you have to do something with that. If you have a gift or a talent, you must do something with that. For example, I have a talent, somewhat of a talent, to play guitar. And I had it when I was a boy. I didn't realize it until I picked up a guitar. And boy, I first started hearing some music come out of that thing. I was hooked. But it was something that I have to continue to develop. Are you hearing me? It's not enough just to say, yeah, I've got a talent here. God gives a seed, and we have to plant, and we have to do something with that. So He'll give you potential. He'll give you ability, but you have to do something with it. You have to activate that ability by stepping out in faith and obedience to what God says to do with it. Amen? If I have a gift of mercy, you know, then I need to step out in faith and do something with that gift. And there are opportunities for me to exercise that, you know. If I've been given the gift of a teacher, I need to prepare myself and step out and begin to develop that gift of teaching by teaching. Hello, right? Whatever it might be that God has given you, you need to step out in faith and activate it. So potential by itself is not enough. You need to develop it. It means being capable of being or becoming. Potential means capable of being or becoming. It's an ability that may or may not be developed. We hear a lot of people say, yeah, I've got, you know, a purpose for being here. Otherwise, I'd probably be gone by now. God has definitely saved me for something, spared me for something. And they've been saying that for 30, 40 years now. And come on, you know, we need to discover by faith who we are. Begin to step out. Begin to activate. Begin to plant what you've been given, the seed that's in your hand. Isaiah chapter 5, I wanted to use for a text tonight. This is in the form of a song, a poem song. It's really God's heart for his people, Israel. Isaiah chapter 5, 1 through 4. God is upset because they've neglected and disregarded everything that he had invested in them and that he had done for them. God had separated Israel unto himself, and they were a people that were to represent him in the earth. In the Old Testament, they were his chosen people, and God still has a purpose for Israel today. But God wants to bring together all things in one. He wants to bring together Jew and Gentile into one. Let's look at this. Israel was supposed to represent God in really two ways. One, in service to God, and also to bring glory to God. So that when people saw Israel, they were going to see example of a people who were living under God. We as a nation were supposed to be a nation that was living under God's authority. One nation, indivisible, right? One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. America also has had an amazing beginning, you know, and unfortunately, I think everybody would agree with me, we're not where we used to be. And it's time for the church to wake up. I didn't say the people that don't know any better. I'm talking about the people that know better need to wake up. We are the salt and we are the light. We are the influencers. Unfortunately, we've allowed the world to influence us. So he said here, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? You see, God fenced Israel, didn't he, with the law. He gave them rules. He gave them boundaries that were there to protect them and also to distinguish them. And it was going to cause them to look differently. They were going to be separate from the other nations around them. And it says that he gathered out the stones. And you know that as they went into the land, God had was driving out the nations that were there, the heathen nations that were there. God was removing the stones. And those are the nations, the seven nations that were inhabited in the land of Canaan. And so in Psalms 80 and verse 8, it says, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. And that's Israel. You have cast out the nations and planted it. What? Israel. His people that represent him. And planted it with what? The choicest vine. That was what? The seed of Abraham. Remember, Joshua and Caleb were the ones who fully obeyed the Lord. These were the guys who had remained faithful. They believed God could do what he said he would do. But many, many of the others did not believe God could do what he said he would do. And so God brought in only those who were of faith, and that was Joshua and Caleb and everyone below the age of 20 into the land. And so it was planted with the choicest vine. And so they were the first ones to enter into the land. And it also says that God had built a tower in the midst of this vineyard. What was the tower for? That was for someone to stand guard or watch, right? From invaders or people that would come in and steal, you know, the harvest or possibly varmint as well, you know, like foxes and other types of animals that would come in. And so they were to be alert and to be watchful. And in type, this could represent Jerusalem, you know, or the fortress of Zion, the city on Mount Zion. Or it could even be the temple of God that was in the midst of the city. And so then what happened is God said he looked upon this, you know, vineyard, that it should bring forth grapes. How many know that a farmer has every right to expect a harvest if he's invested in that field? If he's done his job, if he's done it well, he paid attention to what he was doing, he planted in the right conditions, he watered and it received the sunlight and everything that it needed, then that farmer has a right to expect the fruit of the land. So it is with God the Father, who did everything right, and yet this nation was producing bad grapes, bad fruit. That bad fruit represents evil works. And God is saying, what more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. Why, after God had invested so much and had really lavished his grace upon this nation, did they rebel and they turn and disregard all of God's goodness and even treat it with contempt? Take for granted the goodness of the Lord. Because the Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked. We're born with a wicked heart. There's none good, none righteous. Now, we can control ourselves and we can act orderly and we can be good citizens if we choose to be. But the heart of man, naturally, is wicked. We were born corrupt. We were born of Adam, naturally. And that's why we must be brought into the new birth in Christ Jesus. We must be born again, and God will give us a new heart that will love and worship Him. A heart that will say yes. But then there's a battle that's raging, even with that new heart. Another part of us that says, I want to do my thing. And another part that says, I want to obey God. Your spirit says, I want to follow Jesus. But your flesh or your soul says, I want to do my own thing. And there's this battle going on for who's going to be in charge. So my question is who is in charge of your life tonight? Is Jesus truly Lord, or do we just kind of occasionally allow him to be Lord? Because Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, utterly disown himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Daily. Who is really in charge? Who's really Lord of my life? Am I Lord? And then I just kind of give God my spare change and once in a while let Jesus have the reign? You know, how many know that my way and your way leads to destruction? But the ways of the Lord are ways of wisdom and of life. And God wants us to have life. He wants us to have full life, abundant life, overflowing life. And that life is in the Spirit. That life comes when I make the decision, I'm not going to be led by myself anymore. I'm not going to be Lord of my life. I've made a mess of my life, and I'm sick and tired of being the one in the driver's seat. Jesus, take the wheel. You know, but do we do that? It's a daily thing. It's not just when I'm in trouble, Jesus, take the wheel. It's like, Jesus, have my life, have my heart, have my days. I want you to be Lord now. How many have discovered that when you say yes to God, you have life and peace? Huh? Isn't it true? When I say no to me and yes to Jesus, it's life and peace. When I say no to God and I say yes to me, I may have a temporary amount of pleasure that comes from that, but then later I feel like something died inside. The air was deflated from my balloon. The spirit is grieved when we say no to Jesus. Amen? But when we say yes to Jesus and no to the flesh or to the soul man, your spirit is pleased. There's life. There's peace. There's fellowship. Agreement in the heart. Fellowship with the Father in the Spirit. That's the desire of God's heart, is that we have fellowship with Him and we have fellowship with one another. And that's only possible as we walk in the Spirit. And so God's looking at Israel and He's saying, what more could I do? I've done everything for you. And when I looked for good grapes, behold, they were corrupted. They were stinky, smelly. They were small. They were rotten grapes. That's the fruit of self, isn't it? It's the fruit of my way. You know, to the world it may look good, but to God it's ugly. It's corrupted. It's living out of a corrupted nature. We have to live out of the Spirit. And as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Not just people that go to church. You can go to church and live totally in the flesh. In fact, there are many churches that operate totally in the flesh. Amen? We want to be led by the Holy Spirit, personally and corporately, so that God's purposes will be done and we'll be able to bring to Jesus a return on everything that He gave for us when He went to that cross. I want to see Jesus smile. I want to hear Jesus say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You know, folks, if you and I never reach, if we never reach our potential, it's never God's fault. We blame God for all kinds of stuff that we do. Simply, we didn't listen to Him, and then we get mad when stuff happens. It's never God's fault if we don't reach our potential. You see, God gives every one of us potential. He gives every one of us seed. He gives everybody ability. And He says, now go and do something with what you have. I want you to increase it. I want you to multiply it. I want you to sow your gift into the harvest of humanity. If you are in Christ, you have been given gifts in the Spirit. And you're called to fellowship of a body so that you can nourish one another here. Amen? And be a part of building up the body of Christ so that it will be beautiful. It'll be presentable to Jesus in that day because every part is doing its part. Every member, every joint is supplying what the other lacks. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, it says, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Oh, you mean in the New Testament? It's also true. Even as God had done everything for Israel, guess what? We are Israel in the Spirit. We've been grafted in. Amen? We're brethren. Joint heirs with Jesus. Sons of Abraham by adoption. Therefore, just as God had lavished His grace upon Israel of old, now in the Spirit God is given us all things, not just some, but all things that what? Pertain to life and godliness. The New Living Translation says God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him. How? By coming to know Him. Fellowship. How is fellowship possible? By bowing my soul to His will. Saying, yes, Lord. And the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us, listen, great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature. Wow. God wants to share His divine nature with us. And escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. That's the soul life, the soul man that has to be denied. God gives us the promise. Do you know what the greatest promise is? It's the promise of His Holy Spirit. God has given us His Holy Spirit to enable us, to empower us, to live a life of godliness, to live a life of health and of power, because it is a Spirit who brings health. Amen? And it is a Spirit who gives power. We need to be cleansed, washed. We need to be forgiven through you know, repentance of our sins, that means I've turned away from sin and I confess my sins to God now and I renounce them, and God forgives you. He cancels the debt. He blots out that sin and He never remembers it again. You're clean. But guess what? He doesn't want to leave you there. He wants to break the power of sin by giving you His power and authority over yourself. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. I can control this body. This body is my servant. It's not my master. Amen. Before, it used to be my master. Now, it doesn't tell me what to do. I say, no, you're not doing that. You want to do that, but you're going to sit down and shut up, because your body's like the 5-year-old, you know, that wants its own way. And your soul is like the teenager that's kind of like, yeah, I got this figured out. I'm pretty smart. You know, we get spiritually arrogant sometimes, you know, and we go out and we're thinking, man, I'm going to take the world on. We got this thing, you know, and we don't realize that the only way you're going to do that is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Amen. Because you're not going to go very long in that. I've been there, done that. And the next thing you know, you're on your face and God says, you don't have what it takes to overcome. You're going to have to submit yourself to me, and we're going to come into fellowship. And you're going to get yoked up with me, and we're going to be like two oxen on a yoke, and we're going to walk this thing out together. And if you get a little tired, I'll drag you. And Jesus, you know, I can't go on, and the Lord will carry you. Amen. But you know what the Lord does is, in the process of us yoking and walking with Him, we begin to get stronger and stronger, because the Lord wants us to be like Him as our master. He said, every student that is perfectly trained shall be what? Like his master, as his master. So as we learn to walk with Jesus, we're getting stronger and becoming more and more like him. But that means that I have to submit myself to the yoke of his Spirit. Amen. I need to be yoked in the Spirit with him, and we're going to do this thing together. I'm no longer going to dare trust myself for my spiritual well-being or my salvation. Every time I try to trust myself for my salvation, I do good for a little while and I'm condemned in myself, because I'm trusting in me, and that's the wrong focus. I have to trust only in Him, only in His grace, only in His ability. And I have to be weak in myself in order to draw my strength from Him. When I'm strong in me, I'm actually weak spiritually. There's a couple things. If you write these down, why people don't fulfill God's will for their lives. It's kind of important that we know this, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I don't want to get at the end of the road, because every knee is going to bow to Him. Everyone is going to see Jesus. In the body or outside the body, everybody's going to see Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I want Him to say to me in that day, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen. I have submitted myself. I have obeyed the Lord. I have listened to His voice. Amen. And in that day, He's going to know who you are. He's going to say, I know who you are, because you and I have enjoyed sweet fellowship. We have walked together in unity because you have submitted yourself to me. And I've already bowed myself to you. I've made myself accessible to you. Oh, God Almighty allows us to come into His presence. How amazing that is. You know, if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, we'd just be toast. No one could look on God and live or be in His presence. He's so holy. But because of His mercy, He's allowed us to come in. And the awesome thing is that He is love. God is love. But He's like this holy love that, you know, that corruptible things just can't be in His presence. And the first reason why people don't fulfill God's will or reach their potential is that their minds are fixed on this world. Worldliness. Worldly-minded people. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We have to make money, but money is not our God. Amen? We have to choose who you're going to serve. In 2 Timothy 4:9, Timothy said, please come, or Paul said, he was speaking to Timothy, please come as soon as you can. He said, because Demas has deserted me, 2 Timothy 4:10, because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. So one of the partners, and it wasn't just this one guy, there was others as well. But he makes mention of this one guy, Demas, and he says, he's deserted me because he loves the things of this life. Now, I don't know about you, but doing ministry with Paul would be quite challenging and interesting and difficult. Amen? Painful. But Paul could do what Paul could do by the grace of God and not in himself. He didn't have what he needed in himself. He had to draw from the grace of God. It was God's love in him that compelled him to love people and to even be willing to give his life for the sake of the gospel and for the Lord. In James chapter 4, verse 4, listen to this. God likens love of this world to spiritual adultery. That's like cheating on your husband and your wife. He says, don't you realize, you adulterers, that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? So if I want to be a lover of this present world, I can't be a servant of Christ. And, you know, folks, I wrote this statement down years ago, but it goes like, I don't know who wrote it, but I wrote it down and it says something like this. If the love of Christ doesn't master you, the love of the world will. And can I suggest to you that most Christians in America today love the world? How many would agree with me? You don't have to raise your hand. But most Christians in America today love the world. We love the things of the world. We spend all our time, our affection. Jesus says where your heart is, that's your treasure. So if you're spending yourself just on this world and the things of this world, you love this world. You're trying to make this your heaven. God gives us good things to enjoy. Don't get me wrong. God gives us homes and lands and things to enjoy. But we're never to allow those things to have us to where they become our God and we serve those things rather than the living God who gives all things richly. But in America, we have been choked just like Israel of old. When they became prosperous, they forgot God. And America now is beginning to lose all that because we have turned away from the God who gave it to us in the first place. The church in America has to be evangelized. The church has to wake up. Folks, it's not all about your best life now. It's about the kingdom. It's about the will of God. It's about taking up our cross and walking with Jesus and accomplishing the will of God while we have been given a short span of time here on the earth to bear fruit and to develop our potential and to reach our destiny with joy because we have lived as Jesus walked this world. Amen. I get passionate when I talk this way because it's God's heart. God's looking for disciples. He's looking for people who will say yes and submit their will and do his will and live for him. And the day will come when we will have an abundant welcome into glory. And Jesus said, those who serve me now, in that day I will have you to sit down at my table and I will gird myself and I will serve you. We cannot serve two masters. Amen. We've got to make our decision who we're going to serve. If we love the world, it's spiritual adultery. And if we have the love for this world, according to John, 1 John, then the love of the Father is not in us. Do you understand? The world is either going to be your love or God's going to be your love. But one is going to crowd out the other. And I want the love of God to crowd out any love I have for the world. And I'm not talking about just stuff, okay? God gives stuff. All of that stuff belongs to God. The silver and the gold, amen. The cattle, it all belongs to him anyways. And he gave it to us. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the world, the cosmos. It's that evil system that's operating. It's called the spirit of Antichrist. And it's in rebellion to what God has given us to do. It's in opposition to the will of God. In other words, when I'm told by the Spirit of God to do something, I want you to pray for this person, or I want you to call this person, or I want you to minister to this person, for example. And the other part of me The soul man says, I don't want to do that because I'd rather be comfortable. I don't want to interrupt my favorite sitcom. God forbid that it ain't nothing worth watching today, amen? But I'm telling you that there's a part of you that says, I love these things. And then the spirit in you, if you're in Christ, says, I hate those things. Because what those things are saying is that, you know, God is not holy. It is saying that his ways are not righteous. The devil twists what God makes beautiful and good and holy, and he perverts everything. There is so much perversion today. Every kind of sexual perversion. But it's just rampant now in our society. And that is the world, folks. That is that system, that evil system that's in place. And even many in high places are influenced by the same spirit, the spirit of Antichrist, that's bringing the entire world together under this one world dictatorship. And guess who's in the crosshairs? The Christians, the ones who are opposing that spirit of Antichrist, because we are for the true Christ, the Jesus, amen, of the Bible. And we believe in the Word of God. We believe what God said, and we stand for what He says. And if you stand against what the world says is good, then you are an enemy of the world. Folks, I used to be a friend of the world. I used to love the things of the world. I used to party hardy like the best of them. But you know what? I've got a new normal now. I love Jesus. And you know the things that I used to find pleasure in? I don't care about anymore. I'm dying to those things. Little by little, they're just falling off. They're dying. It's like, ha, it's garbage. It's trash. It's temporary, and much of it is corrupt. If we love this world, we cannot be in right fellowship with the Father. You cannot have the love of God shed abroad in your heart and be full of this world. You have to decide what master you're going to serve. And if you decide to serve the Master Jesus Christ, you will make yourself an enemy of the world, and the world will hate you. The world will persecute you. The world will diss you. When you truly live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. But you will have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. You will have a peace that passes all understanding. You will have a perfect love in your heart that casts out all fear, to where you're not afraid of death. Isn't that true? Are we afraid to die? Anybody here afraid to die? Do you know, folks, if we're afraid to die, it means that something's not right. Now, none of us have died that I know of here. And I think maybe there's times when the thought can be scary, but you know, we're not supposed to be afraid or fear death. If you're in Christ, you have life. And if you're in Christ, that means you've already passed from death into life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The reason why people don't reach your potential, folks, is that they have divided affection. They love the world. They do love Jesus, but they love the world more. And when it comes down to making the decision, who are you going to obey? Often they're going to choose self over the will of the Spirit. And therefore, that potential that's in them becomes dwarfed. It doesn't produce fruit, or if it produces, it produces bad fruit. Another thing, folks, is that people have a guilty conscience. This is also a hindrance, a guilty conscience. If you don't have a pure conscience, then you don't have confidence towards God. Whenever I have a guilty conscience, oh yes, I've had guilty conscience. But whenever I have a guilty conscience, it hinders my prayer. The first thing I need to do is make sure I get that thing straightened out. How do you do that? Well, you can't fix you. All you can do is throw yourself down at the mercy of God and say, Lord, please forgive me. I've blown it. I've sinned. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Apply your blood to my heart, Lord. I want my heart sprinkled, amen, from an evil conscience. I want a pure conscience. And I want a conscience void of offense towards you and man. If I have to make reconciliation with somebody because I'm at odds with them, just do it. But you want to live with a clear conscience. Obey the Spirit of God. If you don't, if you have a guilty conscience, you won't reach your potential. It'll dwarf you. Okay? Third one is fear. People have a fearful heart. What's the answer to fear? Well, the Bible says that God's perfect love, and in His love there is no fear. How do I deal with fear? Fear is dealt with in His presence. In His presence, fear is dealt with. Amen. You come by faith with a clear conscience because you have confessed your sins, and you come in to His presence. And in His presence, there's fullness of joy. In His presence, there's perfect love. And that's why we're radical worshipers. We open our hearts and we say, Lord, I'm coming into Your presence because I can't do this thing without You. My soul is bowed before You because Your grace is the only thing that's going to keep me. I may think I'm something. I may think I'm clever. I may think I'm strong. But Your own cleverness is not going to cut it. Amen? My own cleverness is not going to cut it. I have to divorce myself from my way, from my thinking, and say, God, what do You have to say about it now? Isn't that the way we live now? Is Lord, what do You say now? I have a new master. How many would agree that, you know, in your own cleverness, you've gotten yourself in trouble just a few times? Yeah. You might have impressed the world, but then later you're saying, man, that was dumb. Mm-hmm. So in Acts 4:31, they were being threatened with persecution. They were telling them that they could no longer preach in the name of Jesus, and they were being threatened. So what did they do? They ran. No. They prayed and said, oh, Lord, look upon their threats and grant with all boldness Your servants may preach Your word. Amen. May speak Your word. And the place where they're assembled was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they did what? They spoke the word with boldness. It was the love of God that blasted their lives, and they were lifted up into a higher realm, higher above where the soul says, oh, I'm fearful, I'm scared, I'm insecure. God lifted them up into another realm. It's called the realm of the Spirit. That's where we're supposed to live. That's where we're supposed to walk. And we can do that because now we have access to God's throne. Now we can worship Him in spirit and in truth, and we can build ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Thank God He's given us His Holy Spirit. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. There's no fear in love. So I pray all the time, Lord, shed Your love abroad in my heart. I want to be fearless. You know, a lot of people, they, these guys, the trucks, and they got their, you know, no fear on the back and stuff. Yeah, okay. You know, when you don't, when you truly are walking free of fear, you don't have to tell somebody. You don't have to try to convince them that you don't have any fear. You don't even have to act tough. When you're walking in confidence in God, amen, you don't have to be anybody but you. You don't have to put on some facade to keep people at bay. That just means you're fearful. But when there's perfect love in your heart, you can smile at people, you can love them, you can be gentle, you can be kind with them, but you're not intimidated because God's love in you is greater than that which the enemy would try to throw on you. And whatever fear tries to get in your life, guess what? It's illegal. It's illegal for a child of God. Fear, that kind of fear has torment, it's of the devil, and it's illegal, and we need to deal with it. Amen? If it's a stronghold, we need to renounce fear in the name of Jesus. I renounce fear. Fear will not be my master, for God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, right? And of love, and of a sound mind. That's what God has given me. That's what I'm going to receive. Anything else is illegal. And then the other thing is, I'm finally getting to the end, is a lack of faith, which really links a lot to fear. Because if we're fearful, it means we're unbelieving. We're lacking trust that God's going to take care of me. Really, ultimately, my soul. He's going to take care of my soul. James 2:19 says, "You believe there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." See, a lot of people have an intellectual understanding or knowledge of God, and they have an intellectual faith, you know. But true faith is faith of the heart, not of the intellect. And so he's saying, yeah, you may have an intellectual concept or understanding of God. You may be able to quote scripture, but so do the demons. So does the devil. The devil knows scripture. He's saying this kind of faith, you know, this kind of belief is worldly. You need God's kind of faith. And he said, "Don't you know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" In other words, if you have genuine faith, you will have substance, you will have evidence, you will have works to prove that you really believe. If I believe that God is good and that God is a rewarder of those who seek him, Hebrews 11:6, then when I come and to before my Father, I'm coming with confidence that I'm going to receive from my Father because he's good. And I may know that scripture intellectually, but it's not until it's faith in my heart that it becomes a reality. That I can believe God for things now. I can see the evidence of faith, of believing God. And when I truly say that I believe God and I mean it, it will also have works. It will be demonstrated by the way that I live. If I'm living like the devil and I claim to have faith, I'm lying. If we love this present world, we're not going to reach our potential in God. And then I want to finish with this. Jesus said this, "He who loves his life will lose it." Huh? How many, first time you saw that, said, "Man, that's pretty rough." He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus said that. "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him will my Father honor." Look at verse 25. "He who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Now remember, we went through this before. What is he talking about? What kind of life is he talking about? He's talking about your self-centered life, your soul life. He's not talking about your spiritual life. He's talking about your soul life. He's talking about, "I did it my way" life, but not his way. He says, if you love that fallen life, you're going to lose the eternal life. If you love this world, the love of the Father won't be in you, and therefore you won't be with the Father. You have to choose who you're going to serve. "He who sows to his flesh," or his soul, man, "will of that nature reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, will of that Spirit reap" what? "Everlasting life." Wow. How many have discovered it's always better to sow into the Spirit, to live from the Spirit? That means we have to repent of the self life. I'm going to finish with this. God says this: if you want to really live, you need to completely, totally disown your life, take up your cross and follow me, and you'll have life. You'll have abundant life. You have full life. You'll have righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, because you're not living out of the dead, out of death, but you're living now out of life. It's a matter of life and death, what you're going to choose, who you're going to serve. If I serve myself, if I live out of my selfish nature, I reap corruption. But if I live from the Spirit, the part of me that desires God, that worships God, that wants to honor God, the part of me that wants to bring pleasure to the Father, if I live out of that and I sow in that life, I have life and peace. And I have confidence in the day of judgment. When we see Jesus, you'll have confidence. Why? Because you've already scrapped this life for that one. You're living for that life now. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to have life. You can live in heaven now. This is the awesome thing. That's why people say, oh, those religious fanatics over there, they're crazy. They got their hands up, they're hopping and hooting and shouting to Jesus. Yeah, because we've discovered life. And I have a new normal. Those people used to be abnormal to me when I was living abnormal, and I thought I was normal. Now, I've got a new normal. I know you get tired of hearing that, but I love that. That new normal, and you said a better normal, right? Yeah. So don't worry about if the world doesn't get you, man. We're not part of this world anymore. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. If you're in Christ, you're a citizen of heaven. So we're going to live for Him and for His kingdom, and we're going to walk in the glory of God here on this world, and people are going to see Jesus. And they're going to be drawn to the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? To Him. So if you want to live, you got to die to yourself. Do you know why we have conflicts and fights and arguments? Because our self is strong. And self has to win. Self has to be right. When there's a coming together, there's a time when iron sharpens iron. And we need to speak our minds. I'm not talking about just being a yes person. I'm talking about that there's a place where we can meet, where we bow our soul. And that's what Jesus was saying about turning the other cheek. I don't believe He's saying be a walking mat for somebody. He's saying humble yourself. Because that part of us that wants to rise up and retaliate is the part of us that has to die. It gets in the way of what the Spirit wants to do. The Spirit wants to bring life to a situation. And if it wasn't for Jesus being willing to go to the cross, to die that death, because He had to deny Himself, that part of Him that wanted to spare Himself when He agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He agonized fighting within Himself because the self wanted to spare Himself. And finally, He got the victory and He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The die had been cast. Jesus was on His way. He's on His way to glory and a glorious resurrection to the highest place. Hallelujah. To the right hand of God the Father. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. There's a joy set before us, folks. It's worth it to live for that world, to live for eternity, and deny yourself now. But you will reap eternal benefits. Hallelujah, in heaven. And when you see Jesus, He won't have any trouble identifying you. He knows who you are, but you know what I'm saying. If the love of Christ doesn't master us, the love of the world will. Okay. All right. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We just stand. Thank you for coming out. And I know God has been downloading tonight and investing in you. The question is what are we going to do with what we heard tonight? Are we going to just say, well, that was another good message? Or are we going to say, Lord, I hear you. It's not about me tonight, folks. It's about Jesus. It's about you and I coming into agreement and submitting and bowing our soul before the Father and saying, Father, I've lived selfishly. I've lived for myself. And right where you're at tonight, you can say, Father, I bow my soul. And I ask you to forgive me for my selfishness and how I've just lived for myself. And Lord, I want to live for you. I really want to live for you. Teach me how to deny myself. Teach me how to die to myself. Lord, I don't want to live any longer. According to Adam, I want to live in Christ. I want to live in the new nature. I want to live in heaven with you. Jesus, take me to where you are. Take me in to the Holy of Holies. Lord, I ask you to forgive me and wash me in your blood tonight. Cleanse my heart. Wash me completely. And fill me with your precious Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. Come and fill me up. Lord, give me ears to hear your voice. I want to know your voice, Lord. Deliver me from evil. and from every lie. Deliver me from deception and lead me in the truth. I want to walk with you now, Lord. I commit my life to you. My soul says yes. My soul will submit. I will make my soul bow to the Spirit. And I will live in the new man, in Christ Jesus. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. He who hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain and the winds beat against that house. But it was standing firm because it was built upon the rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ and his word. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand. He lived according to his soul, his way. And when the winds and the waves beat against that house, great was the fall, the crash. Hear it. These are the words of the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.